Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
Good to see you guys today. Thank you so much for being here. It's tailgate weekend. I know a lot of you are already wondering, like, why don't you have a jersey on, man? You don't have any spirit? Like, what's going on? Well, here's the deal. Like, it's really hard for people to receive the word of God when you're wearing a team's jersey they hate. And so I'm being Switzerland, y'all. I'm just neutral. I don't want to get in the way of the message. Right? We love all teams here, even Patriots, all of them, Eagles, the whole thing. We love them all. Glad you're here today. Any of you like me, I'm kind of the food mooch at our house. So when we get food, everybody sits around the dinner table. I sort of help myself to a little bit of food off of everybody else's plates. Any of you have this like, oh, can I have one of your fries? Hey, can I have an onion ring? Oh, that looks good. Can I have a bite of that? Ooh, look at that dessert. Can I have a bite of that dessert? And I drive my family crazy because I'm like the family food mooch. It doesn't have calories when it comes off somebody else's plate, you know? Lori's always like, order more food. I'm like, but yours tastes so much better. Anyway, there's one kind of food that I cannot order, that I cannot eat, that Lori orders a lot because she knows if she orders it, it will be left alone. And that is anything with shrimp. She's all about the shrimp, and I cannot eat shrimp. And I can't eat shrimp because I have had a bad experience with shrimp. When I was in high school, I worked in catering, and we had these huge buckets of shrimp that we were cleaning, raw shrimp. And before we got to cleaning them, I was starving, and I'm just this, like, pump kid. And so I grabbed a few of the raw shrimp and ate them. I didn't think anything of it, man. I was hungry. And then we're, like, cleaning the shrimp, and, you know, you kind of open up like the back of them and there's this little black line that's in there and you clean that out. And I asked the guy, I'm like, what is this black stuff? And he says, well, that's the intestinal tract. And then it dawns on me like it's shrimp poo. That's what it is. That is shrimp poo right there. And I ate it. It went in my mouth, down my esophagus, into my stomach, and was sitting in my stomach. And I almost lost the shrimp right then. But after that experience, no lie, I cannot eat shrimp. I mean, I've tried, but I cannot do it. I had a bad experience. Then I started to have really bad thoughts. And it's not only shrimp. I actually have a hard time eating anything from the ocean from that experience. Those thoughts got in my head. And I think we tend to do this. We go through certain experiences. They lead us to certain thoughts. And then those thoughts sometimes limit kind of our ability to enjoy certain things or experience certain things. I know for me, I came out of a background years ago when I came and was in high school and came to faith. I came out of some drug addiction kinds of issues in my life. And when I came to faith, like it's taken me pretty much since then, and I'm still in the journey today, to try and retrain how I think about certain things. It's easy for me to just think I'll always be an addict. I'll never be any good. I'll never be able to kind of make up for what I did. I'll never be able to sort of achieve my potential. It's easy for me to get back in that mode of thinking in my life. I mean, if you go through a tough breakup, some of you have been through a tough breakup or a tough marital breakup or a tough dating situation, and it's easy to think like, man, there are no good men in the world. Or there are no good women in the world, right? Depends on which side of the line you fall on that. Just saying. You come through a tough financial situation, and it's easy to kind of look around and just feel like, you know what, I'm never going to be whole again financially. Things are never going to be right again. I'm never going to get back on my feet. There's never going to be enough. We'll always struggle, right? You know, like if you come through, you know, a really tough move in your life, and it can throw you off and throw you off balance and in so many different ways. And the reason all of this is important is our thoughts have huge influence in shaping our potential. If you limit yourself in your thoughts, more than likely you won't rise above those thoughts. Your thoughts become a self-fulfilling prophecy over your life. So you think you'll never be enough for whatever, you probably never rise to the potential that you could. If you think you'll never be whole financially, you probably never will be whole financially. If you think you can never be forgiven and free, you'll never live forgiven and free. The thoughts begin to limit our ability to rise to our greater potential. So I want to talk to you today about the power of our thoughts. We're in this teaching series called Chasing Happy. My wife, Lori, did an amazing study going through the book of Philippians in the New Testament of the Bible. She goes verse by verse through every single verse in the book of Philippians. And we're kind of partnering the weekend experience with that. So if you want to jump into a community group and do some Bible study verse by verse through Philippians, that's available. If you want to grab her resource, it's in our resource area. And there's a code in it. You just enter in the code. And then you have access to the 6 different video teachings she does kind of going through the book of Philippians. We're partnering with that. But in the weekend, we're looking at what is the most, by some accounts, popular chapter of the entire New Testament of the Bible, Philippians chapter 4, and particularly because I think the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 gives us kind of a roadmap. He pulls the curtain back to some practices we can engage in that can help us experience more of God's joy, more of his happiness in our lives. A lot of us think that happiness is about what happens. Can I suggest to you today that happiness is more about what you think about what happens than it is about what happens? It starts in our mind and renewing our mind. So if you want to fix your life, work on fixing your thoughts. You want to fix your life? Fix your thoughts. All right, here we go. Paul, Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 8. Help me out. I'm going to read this. When we get to the red word, say it real loud here with me. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your what? Thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, let's just sit with that for a minute. Let's leave it up there. Notice he says, fix. In other words, there's an intentionality. There's a focus. You're going to intentionally, in a disciplined way, make an effort to put your mind onto thoughts that are true, honorable, right, pure, and lovely, and admirable. Things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is the discipline, he says, that we're to give ourselves to. And it is a discipline. If you just sort of roll along in the culture, you're not going to necessarily be drawn to these things. If you just look at social media today, you're probably not going to have your mind filled with what is true and admirable and lovely and pure. Look, man, if you're listening to the latest serial killer podcast, you're probably not being drawn in that moment to what is true and pure and honorable and lovely, right? I'm not beating up on anything. I'm just saying, like, we got to be intentional if we're going to actually do this. If you're just watching the news, you're not going to be drawn to what's excellent and what's praiseworthy. Because, look, man, you know, it's got to bleed to lead, right? So, you know, those are the stories they tell. Look, if we're just looking around, some of us, I love all kinds of music, pretty much every genre. I love it. And I listen to all kinds of music, but let's just be real for a moment. Some of my favorite music, if you actually stop and listen to the lyrics, you know, I won't. I'm really tempted, but I'm not going to do it. You know what this is? Wisdom. This is wisdom coming out right now. Doesn't happen very often around here, so you're witnessing something. But, you know, if we just go with the flow of our culture, our favorite music, social media, our podcasts, listen, if you think like everybody else, you're going to be miserable like everybody else. Paul's saying, make a disciplined approach in your life to put your thoughts on things that are good. And the benefit is it will lift your spirits and change your mood. So how do we do that? A couple quick thoughts. One is we got to retrain our brain. Got to retrain your brain. I remember when I was in high school playing football, we would go to the gym and we would lift weights, deadlift, bench press, squats, you know, just barbells. And they there wasn't really any training for how to do this, but when you're a kid, it doesn't matter because you're just like, man, I got it. Step aside. I'm just going to lift this thing. So a few years ago, I thought, I'm going to get a squat rack and some barbells and some plates, and I'm going to lift weights, you know, home. I'm going to get back in shape. But I thought, I'm older now, and I could really hurt something. So I'm going to get some help. So I got a trainer to show me the ropes to help me figure out how to do these moves. And it took forever. And the biggest problem was I had learned how to do them all wrong, and I had to unlearn how I had done them so that I could learn how to do them correctly. I mean, I'm like 6 weeks in before she finally said, that was actually a good squat. You know, it's one that's not going to, like, break your back in the future. That was amazing. So it took me forever to unlearn so that I could relearn. And that's a challenge. And when it comes to our thoughts, you know what the research says? 90% of my thoughts and your thoughts are the same thoughts we had yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. And they'll be the same thoughts potentially we'll have tomorrow and the day after. The majority of our thoughts, according to research, just repeat. They're on autopilot. And that's scary if your thoughts are self-destructive and self kind of tearing down. And so we got to reset and retrain our thoughts from God's word. And it's one of the ways we can experience more happiness, more joy. I talked about this chart last week. I just want to bring it back real quick. The book How of Happiness sort of combines 20 years of social research on happiness and condenses all of that research into one chart. Quickly, it says that about 50, if this chart represents your or my personal happiness, it says about 50% of our happiness comes from our set point. In other words, we all have a certain biological genetic predisposition to be happy. You know this, you see it, like some people just wake up and they're like, "Woo! It's the morning, I'm fired up, it's awesome, it's gonna be a great day, boing, 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 boing," you know, they're bouncing down the stairs. And other people wake up and it doesn't matter what day it is. It's like, oh, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be awful. Look, the sun's out. Oh my gosh, I hate the sun. You know, we have a different set point. And I think we all know this. We need to give ourselves a lot of grace in this area. Some people are going to struggle their whole lives having a sense of joy or happiness in their life because their kind of biological set point when it comes to happiness and joy is at a certain level. And this is why I think it's important to lean into all the things we're going to talk about, but also if we need it to get help, to get counsel, to take medication, to do what I don't think any of those actions are unspiritual. I think that's about being responsible to try and take advantage of the best resources available to us today to kind of deal with the whole picture. So we all have a certain set point. About 10% of our happiness is based on life circumstances or events. Most of us think 100% is based on this. This is about what happens to us. You know, I'm happy because, you know, my team won. I'm happy because, you know, I got the job. I'm happy because the event happened. Most of us think I'll just be happy if these things happen. What the research actually shows is about 40% of our happiness is the result of practices, intentional activity that we give ourselves to. So listen, no matter where your set point is, no matter, even if you're a Jets fan and Aaron Rodgers goes down in the first four plays, and yes, your season is over, you can still find a level of joy if you engage in intentional activity and practices in your life, right? Because if you do these things we're going to be talking about, it's going to open up the door. It can affect at least 40%, if not more, of your kind of total happiness in your life. Most of us think it's all about what happens to us, but this proves it's actually about how we think about what happens to us that has a huge impact on our happiness level. Here's what Paul says, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 2. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God what? Transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You see that? Don't be conformed. Some translations say don't be conformed. The Greek word is the word schematic. Don't copy, don't be pressed into the schematic of the thinking of the world, but be transformed into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. How many of you wouldn't mind knowing God's will for you right now in your life? Be like, oh yeah, I'm down with that. I want to know what is God's will, right? Somebody came to church today because you're like, God, just show me your will. I'm even going to go to church. I need to know, do I marry the guy? Do I not marry the guy? Do I drop the girl? Do I not drop the girl? Do I move? Do I not move? Do I take the job? Do I not take the job? Do I cheer for the Raiders? Do I not cheer for the Raiders? I need you to give me a word. I need you to reveal yourself to me, God. I'm even going to church. But you know what Paul just said? He says, listen, if you want to know the will of God, then you have to start by renewing your mind with the Word of God. You renew your mind with the Word of God, then you begin to know the will of God. Some of you are praying for something right now in your life, and you don't have to wait for the answer. All you have to do is go to His Word and dig into His Word and start to renew your mind. And through His Word, He will begin to reveal to you His will. And you can stop praying about that thing because you'll begin to know, oh, I think I know clearly, even if it's not. The problem is, often we know, but we don't like it. Now, that's another conversation, right? It's like, yeah, Lord, I think I hear you, but that's not what I want. So, but amazing, right? Like, you renew your mind, it starts to change things in your life. And it starts to, have you noticed people tend to find what they're looking for? If you think the world's unfair, you'll find unfairness all around you. If you think the world is selfish and harsh and brutal, you'll find selfishness and harshness all around you. If you're looking for it, if you look for, whatever, deception, fraud, corruption, you'll find it, right? It's all around. But have you ever thought about this? If you think the world is also filled with some good and you start looking for that, you'll start seeing good around you. If you think it's also filled with God and His blessing, you'll start seeing that all around you. When you expect great things from God, you tend to find them. And when you don't, sometimes you tend to find that. What we see has, you know, what we're looking for often has a big thing to do with what we actually find. In fact, it's a guy named Richard Wiseman. He wrote a book called The Luck Factor. And he did 10 years of research to try and figure out, is luck a real thing? I mean, we're in the city, Lady Luck, right? Is luck a real thing? Like, is it just a superstition or is it actually a thing? 10 years of his life he gave to this, which is, I'm just like, dude, you gave 10 years of your life to this was your question? Anyway, I don't know. And here's what he found, that luck isn't so much a thing, but that people who see themselves being lucky are more open to new opportunities and new possibilities. And because they see themselves in a certain way, they grab those opportunities and make more of them. Here's an example. He took two groups of people. He brought them into the room. He let them self-identify. In one group was lucky. One group said, we're unlucky, right? So the lucky people went over here, the unlucky people went over here. He gave all of them a magazine. He said, I want you to count how many pictures are in the magazine. There were 43. Both groups of people got the right number of pictures that were in the magazine. But the people who self-identified as unlucky, it took them a couple minutes to pick out and count the 43 pictures. The people who self-identified as lucky all found the picture, all found the number 43 in seconds. And the reason was on page 2, he took out a half-page ad that said, stop counting now. There are 43 pictures. And none of the unlucky people saw it. And all the people who saw themselves as lucky are like, there it is, boom. I was looking for that. I didn't even know about it because I'm lucky. 43. And he said, it's a perfect example that people that see themselves in a certain way are more open to things coming around, and they see those things. Now, I want to say, look, I don't really believe in luck as a person of faith. I think luck assumes that, like, nobody's in charge of the universe, right? It's just sort of random fate, things that happen, you know. I'm lucky, Lady Luck, put it all on 7. You know, I just say, don't. Put it on red, don't. I believe not in luck, but I believe in a God who is sovereign and over the world and involved in the details of our lives. And So I don't so much personally believe in luck. I believe in being blessed. And I do believe as a person of faith, you are blessed and you can walk in God's blessing. And I also believe this, if you and I wake up every day and remind ourselves, I'm blessed, you will see more of God's blessing in your life because that's what you're looking for. You'll find it. Your mind's open to it. You'll see more opportunities that God's bringing in your life to serve somebody, to make a difference in somebody's life, to impact somebody, to lift somebody up because you're open to it, because you see the world through that set of lenses. I was thinking in my life, what do I do when I get in the doom loop? Any of you get in kind of the doom thought loop? I do this. I get bad news, and then I immediately, you know, it leads to more bad news, and I just get in a bad mood, and I'm just like, it's a bad world, and everything's bad. The weather's bad. It's too hot here. The people that drive crazy, these people are nuts. You know, like why do I even live here? Why am I even alive? You know, like you get in a whole, the doom loop. And sometimes I don't even know why I'm in that place. You ever wake up and you don't know why you're just grumpy and you're not happy and you don't like, people are like, you know, are you okay? You're like, yeah, I'm okay. Shut up, back up. Why are you asking? Fine, everything's fine. And you don't even know why. You know, it's just one of those days. I get into that. I get into the doom loop. We all can get into that negative spiral of thinking. But here's what I do. I just thought to myself this week, what do I do to actually try to deal with this, to do what Paul's saying, to fix my thoughts on what's good, to get out of that loop? This is what I do. I found that I say two words to myself after I have my little pity party. I'm like, all right, bring it. Just turn to the person next to you. Just say, bring it. Some guy just turned to his wife. He's like, this is really uncomfortable. Don't bring it. I don't really want that. Forgive me. No, it's right. Here's what I mean. Like, a problem's come at me. A difficult situation has emerged. You know, I've got a challenge that I didn't think I would have, which is most of our lives every day, right? Something comes at me, facing a health issue, a financial issue, and you can sit there and you can just stew on it and get so negative and so down, but eventually the fighter in you has to come out. And you look up at that problem or that health issue or that situation and you're like, all right, bring it. Bring your best. For me, it's like saying, all right, listen, broken world, if that's what you want to fight, bring it. You know, Satan, if that's what you're going to do in my life, bring it. Bring it on. Listen, you know, you want to put up obstacles? Bring it. You want me to quit? Bring it. You think this is going to stop me and my God from his plans? Bring it. Because listen, man, it might take longer than I thought. It might take more resources than I thought. It might look different than I imagined it would look. But it is God's job to supply what I need. And it's God's job to handle the outcome. It's God's job to do the things that are too much for me and above my pay grade. And in case you're wondering, that's a lot of things. Most things, right? It's God's job to handle that. But it's my job to not give up. It's my job to stay engaged. It's my job to not get cynical and not get jaded. It's my job to keep serving and keep loving and keep helping other people. It's his plan, it's his glory, but it's my job to not give up. So bring it. If that's gonna be the problem, bring it. If that's gonna be the challenge, bring it, because it's not bigger than my God. So those are the two words I say a lot. It's kind of my fighting words, you know, when I'm getting ready to like, all right, okay. You know, first I get knocked down. Oh. And then I go through the spiral. Oh, man, it's bad. It's going to get worse. Everything's terrible. The Cowboys won one game and everybody thinks they're going to the Super Bowl. Y'all be quiet. This is when they lose. It's going to be bad. But at some point, you got to fight back. That's how I start. Bring it. The second thing I do is I remind myself of God's word. So I'm going to share some scriptures with you. You don't have to worry about writing these down. All of these are going to be on our app.
Go to the Central app. You download it. On the front page, it says good news for a bad day. You can click that. It's got all these scriptures I'm about to share with you, okay? You can screenshot them, print them. You can use them in your life. This is how I use them in my life. But I just remember, like, listen, when you think nobody cares or understands what you're going through, Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. When you think God doesn't care about your worry and your anxiety, Zephaniah 3:17 says this, he will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears, and he will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Listen, when you feel like, man, the problems are just going to wreck your life, they're going to destroy your future, remember Romans 8:28, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. When you feel like you're discouraged and you're not sure how you're going to move forward, Deuteronomy 31:8 says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you, nor will he abandon you. Listen, when you feel like a problem is too big or too difficult, you aren't sure how to handle it, remember Jeremiah 32:27. God says, I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? And listen, that's not actually a question, right? It's got a question mark after it, but God's not at, oh, let me think about it. Is anything too hard for God? That's a statement. And we're supposed to think about it for 1 second and realize, yeah, duh, no, nothing's too hard for you. And affirm our faith in that response. When you feel like, man, the world, things are just coming too fast at you, remember 1 John 4:4, the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. When you think you're alone, Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. When you feel like you don't have the money or the resources, when I feel like this in my life, when I feel like the church doesn't have the money or the resources, when I start getting concerned about stuff, here's the verse I always go back to, Philippians 4:19. Paul says, this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to you in Christ Jesus. So what's happening when you're doing this? You're breaking the cycle of your normal thoughts that are just on autopilot, right? You're saying, nope, I'm not going to do that. Bring it, whatever problem you got, and then I'm going to confront that thinking with the word of God. And I'm going to let his word start to shape and train my mind. What I can tell you is I've been trying to do this for 30 years as a follower of Jesus, and I am still trying to do it. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a struggle for everybody. And I don't know if I'll ever graduate from that struggle. But I look back now, and my thinking has changed a lot for God and for the good over the years. It can happen. But it's not like I wake up every day like, woo, God's awesome. Everything's awesome. No. I struggle like everybody else. But are you going to actually struggle, or are you just going to succumb? You going to be part of the scheme of the way the world thinks? Are you going to be conformed into the system of our culture and our world? You got to think like this. You got to believe like this. You got to speak like this. You'll get written off. You'll get canceled. You'll get bumped. We'll leave a negative comment on your social post. You got to think like everybody else, look like everybody else. You got to conform. Or are you going to push back on the scheme, the schematic, and say, no, I lean into God's word. And I let God define who I am. And I let God shape who I am. That's the call. Retrain your brain. Here's another thought. Practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. Man, I went a long time on that point. I'll move on fast. All right. Look at this. Let's bring up this slide from social media. I thought it was funny. Person says, went to say all good, but switched to no worries. And what came out was all worries. Which pretty much describes my life most of the time. Anybody relate to this? All worries? Yeah. Paul could have been in an all worries situation who wrote Philippians. What we know is in chapter 1, verse 13, he implies that he's in chains. He's in prison. Now, we don't know a lot of details about what that meant. And scholars have debated and talked about it over the centuries. Was he in an actual prison? Was, you know, and I've been in Rome to the prison where at the end of his life, which was probably not this time, but later, it's assumed that he was back in Rome in prison, and tradition says that he was ultimately killed for his faith. And I've been to the prison where they put you before you died, and it's kind of a monument now traditionally set up to both Peter and Paul, who both spent time in that prison according to tradition. And it's not fun. You go down into what would be a dark, damp, terrible, uncomfortable place. And even on the Disneyland tour, right? About 10 minutes in, I'm like, okay, I'm good. Let's go. Can we get out of here? Imagine being stuck in a prison like that. Or maybe he was under house arrest. Maybe he wasn't even locked up anywhere. But still, he's chained to a Roman guard. He can't work. He can't take care of himself. Everything you do is watched by somebody else. His correspondence, his interaction with other people, like, he has to depend on other people to provide for him, and he's waiting on a trial, which in the Roman world at the time, you could wait for years and years. A lot of people died. There was no sort of right to a speedy trial. I'm not sure there is today either, just saying, but theoretically there is. There was none of that back then. You could wait for years and years and years and years and just die before you ever got to your trial. And yet Paul, the reason we don't know a lot about his experience in prison is because he doesn't focus on it. He doesn't even write about it hardly. Because Paul, think about it, is actually living what he's challenging us to do. Paul could have been like, I'm falsely accused, y'all. I'm in prison. Let me tell y'all about it. There's bed bugs. It's terrible. It's cold. It's hot. You know, these people don't respect me. They don't know who I am. They don't respect the gospel. It's a tough situation. I'm discriminated. I'm falsely in this situation. I shouldn't be here. I don't have enough. I should have more. He could have gone down the whole road. Any of us can, right? But Paul comes along and all he says is, look, here's where I am. I'm in prison, but enough about me. Let's talk about you. And he says, I give thanks to God for who you are. Gratitude. Right out of the gate, gratitude. And then he writes the book of joy, finding joy in God, because Paul realized that joy isn't based on what happens to you. That joy is based on how you think about what happens to you. And when you take all that God has done in your life, and instead of just internalizing it in a negative way, you fix your thoughts on God and the good, that leads to gratitude in your life. And you give him thanks. Paul would say in Philippians, don't worry. We talked about this last week. Pray. And then he says, thank God for all that he has done. Give him thanks. Listen, for every grumble, there is a reason to be grateful. If you grumble about your taxes, and we all do, you can be grateful that you made enough money to pay taxes this year. If you grumble about how messy your kids are, then look, you can be grateful that they're still within hugging distance. If you grumble about how nasty the weather is outside, you can be grateful you have a roof over your head and a thermostat on the wall. Not everybody does. If you grumble about the cost of gas going up, and I gassed up last night and it was almost $6. But I can be grateful that I have a car that I get to put gas in. If you can grumble about your, you didn't clap very enthusiastically for that. I just want to call out. I feel like the maybe getting a little too close to home now. It's like, all right, brother, that's as far as I can go. You went to gas. I'm done. I'm done with that. See it? Listen, man, if you can grumble about your bad knee and your bad shoulder and your bad hip, you can also give thanks that you have one working knee and one working shoulder and one working hip, and someday it's going to go too. So you might as well give thanks for the one you got while it still works. The older I get, I'm just glad to open my eyes in the morning, you know? It's a miracle. Man, if you can grumble about the food that you have to eat because you're on a restrictive diet, then you can give thanks that you get to eat at all. Listen, if you grumble about how messed up the world is, then you can be grateful for a God who can turn things in a broken world into his plan and work his goodness even in a mess that isn't done. A God who is still moving and working. You can remember, no matter what's going on, that you were meant for greater things. If you can grumble about it, you can be grateful for it. And it's a choice. But here's what I'll tell you. You can walk out today and just keep complaining and keep grumbling, stay angry, stay mad. The system's against you. people are against you, and maybe it is, and maybe they are, but here's what I promise you, and I think you know this deep down. Nobody grumbles their way to a better life. You want a better life? You want a better life? Start practicing gratitude to God for the things that He has done in your life. It'll start to change your heart. And I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to not be sensitive or speak about things I don't even understand. I'm just saying gratitude will change your life. This week I went for a run. It's about 55 minutes of walking and 5 minutes of jogging when the neighbors came out and I wanted to impress them. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh yeah, man, I sweat enough just walking. And first few minutes, I was listening to a biography of Louis Armstrong, amazing jazz trumpeter, vocalist. One of his songs is called It's a Wonderful World. And the song actually didn't become a hit until after he was dead. It was featured in the movie Good Morning Vietnam. And then it became a hit long after he was gone. It kind of landed like a brick originally. But the name of that song and listen to this book, and I just stopped the book about 15 minutes in, and for the next 45 minutes, all I did was just walk and in my mind just give thanks to God. His goodness, His grace, His mercy. I prayed for things in my life. I gave Him thanks for our family, for our church, for what He's done in people's lives. I gave Him thanks that I could be out and be walking, that I could still breathe the free air, that I get to be where I get to be, growing up where I grew up, having the family that I grew up with. Look, none of that's perfect, y'all, but that isn't the point. It's not what happened to me. It's how I think about what happens to me that shapes everything going on in my life. I just gave God thanks, and at the end of this 45 minutes, when I got back to my house, I realized all of a sudden in a moment, I felt so much better. It's like all the weight had gone off my shoulders. Gratitude had delivered me from the burden of all of that pain and difficulty that I was carrying. It'll come back. But gratitude is one tool, along with prayer, along with trying to retrain our brain, that if we can fix our minds on, we can engage with, it can impact in a huge way, up to half almost of our experience of happiness and joy in life. So this week, I want to encourage you, go to our app, download those scriptures. If you want to lean into those scriptures, print them, get a screenshot, lean into them. Just do what I do. Allow God to sort of speak that into your life. Start there. Or maybe every day wake up and start with a list of 3 or 4 or 5 things that you're grateful for. Or maybe the next time you're at the gym and you got your headphones on and you're running on the treadmill or whatever, you know, people think you're jamming out to the latest hip-hop artist. Just turn the volume off, and just as you're running, just give thanks. Just give thanks to God for what He's done in your life. Sometimes I do that with my headphones in. People think I'm listening to music. I'm not listening to anything. I'm just giving thanks. And it will start to change how you see things in your world. If you want to fix your life, now work on fixing your thoughts. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've never crossed the line of faith. I'd love to give you that opportunity. So I want to ask all of you to please bow your heads and close your eyes. If you'd like to become a follower of Jesus, you can begin that journey by just repeating after me. Just say, "Dear God, I thank You for loving me. Thank You for sending Jesus into the world. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe He rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges that I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to You in Christ's name." And friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your prayer, if it's your commitment, would you just slip your hand in the air? Just to acknowledge you're going to trust Him. Just make eye contact with me. Just to say before God, say to me, you're going to follow Him. You're going to trust Him in your life today. God bless you guys. Thank you. Bless you guys. Thank you. Trust Him today. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. God, we thank You for Your love. I thank You for each person just reaching out to You today. I pray that You'll move in their life, bless them, protect them, heal them, restore us all as we follow You, and fill us with Your joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.